want to tell you how much that I've enjoyed being here, renewing some old acquaintances and making some new ones. And the most wonderful thing, though, is that one can immediately feel at home when there are people who may live 550, 600 miles away from where I live. We may not think we have anything in common at all. But there is one common denominator, that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the desire to glorify Him, the desire to serve Him that binds us together. That's amazing. It's amazing to be able to drive 600 miles or whatever, walk into a congregation, and not be absolutely scared out of your gourd. But to feel like you're at home, to feel like you're in a place of communion, fellowship. You can talk about things, and people are having the same struggles you're having. They're trying to raise their children, you're trying to raise your children, and you share ideas, and you share failures, and you ask for prayer, and it's a wonderful thing. And I want you to know how much I'm thankful to be here. My dad asked me to express his love to this church. He really, really wanted to come up here with me, and the circumstances wouldn't allow him to do that, but he said to tell you all that he loves you very much and that he wishes that he could have made it here this weekend. You know, I don't believe that anything that this exists, that is the status quo. I don't believe in a status quo. I don't think the status quo can ever be found. I don't believe that the status quo can exist in a business, doesn't exist in a family, doesn't exist in a church. There is no such thing as a status quo. I don't believe there's a state of equilibrium or a state of no movement. I believe either you are going down or you're going up. Either you're regressing or you're progressing. And I'm thankful to walk into this church and to have observed you for several days and to see three ministers working so closely together and people that are interested in the things of the Lord, interested in raising their families, the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful to say that I can go home and say that Mount Zion Church is a church that is progressing. It's not satisfied with the status quo, because what happens when you're satisfied with the status quo is you begin to go down. You begin to lose your intensity. You begin to lose your focus. You begin to lose your motivation, and you begin to go nowhere. So I'm thankful that this is the church that I believe is on the move up, and I'm thankful for that. If you have your Bible this morning, continue to pray and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I remember the day that my firstborn was born. Sophia was born almost 7 years ago. I remember that day. I remember how scared I was that day. I thought, what in the world have I got myself into? But it's too late to turn back now. And we knew we were getting ready to go to the hospital and get ready to start the labor, but we weren't sure what stage she was in at the time, so somebody said, you need to go get your wife a steak. So I just give her some energy and give her some strength. So I drove to some local steakhouse and sat there in the car, and as I got back in the car after getting the takeout order, I looked up and I was nervous, I was scared, I was excited, all these things. My stomach was turned inside out. I couldn't have eaten a bite if I had to. And I looked up in the sky, and up in the sky there was a beautiful rainbow. All the beautiful colors of the rainbow. It just got through raining, and the rainbow was shining there in the horizon in front of me. And all that fear and all that nervousness, it all kind of subsided. It was as if God was saying, you know what, I've got all these things under control. Here's the rainbow. Here's the red, and here's the blue, and the yellow, and the purple, whatever they may be. There's something about the rainbow that just calms our fears. Something about the rainbow that causes excitement and joy to arise within our souls. Even an adult gets excited about seeing a rainbow. Children love it. You know, I was never an artist. I could never even draw a stick man or a straight line. But I can draw a rainbow. Just give me a red crayon and a blue crayon and a green one and a yellow one, and I'm ready to go. I can draw a rainbow. It may not be straight, and it may not look that good, but it may not be in proportion, but I can draw a rainbow. Children love the rainbow. We all love the rainbow. What we're going to find out, though, in Genesis chapter 9, is that the rainbow is more than just a pretty object. It is more than just a wonderful natural occurrence in the sky that we see from time to time. What we're going to see from the rainbow is that God is speaking through the rainbow. This may seem like an odd subject to pick in the close of a meeting, But I trust that at the end of this message, you will have a fresh appreciation for the message that God sends to His people through the rainbow. Let's start reading in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9. As you know, in this amazing time in history, the earth that had been inhabited with people, the earth that had been inhabited with animals, the earth that had been around for quite a long time, has been, for the most part, devastated, destroyed. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, every plant, everything has been submerged, destroyed in this great and terrible flood. The earth that had never before seen rain had seen it in rain that has never been equaled since. For 40 days and for 40 nights it poured and poured and poured, and the fountains came up from the deep. And the waters rose, and they rose, and they rose. But only 8 people in all the world, only 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, were saved from this awful and terrible flood. And finally the waters subsided, and they began to go down, and finally they rested on the top of the mountain, and they were finally able to walk out of the ark after having been in the ark for a long, long period of time. Now listen to what God says after they come down from the ark in Genesis chapter 9, begin reading in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you. From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. God tells us there in that passage 3 times exactly what He means by sending the rainbow. What is it that the rainbow means? And God would say, It is a token of the covenant between me and all flesh. It is the token of the covenant between me and Noah. The token of the covenant. Well, what is a token? A token is a sign or a symbol that means something. Something that signifies something greater. For example, this gold band right here that you see I'm holding in my hand. This gold band, when I bought it from wherever I bought it from, when it was sitting there in the display case, it really meant nothing except it's a piece of gold, right? If this gold band were worn on my left finger, the first one, on my right first finger, it means nothing, right? You might think, why does that man have that silly ring on his finger? It won't even go all the way down. It means nothing, right? But there was one day back in 1998, February the 14th, when my wife-to-be, my wife as she was becoming my wife, took this ring and placed it on my hand. And we made a vow. We said, I covenant, I promise, I swear, I make this oath that I will live with you, that I will be with you, I will dwell with you for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in good times and bad times, in times of joy and times of sorrow, whatever that the Lord may bring into our lives until the day that we die, I promise that I will remain and that I will love you. And what is the token? What is the sign? What is the symbol that we have made this promise? What is it? It's the ring. It's the ring. My wife gets angry. I love to play with my ring and just let go of my finger. She gets so angry. She said, "You're going to lose that ring one day." And it's because it means something. The ring on the fourth finger of my left hand means that I have made a promise to dwell with my wife. And God says, the rainbow is the token. This is the token. The ring is the token of the covenant between me and Rachel. And the rainbow is the token of the covenant that God made with Noah. Well, what does this mean? What is it that the rainbow tells us? Well, before we begin to talk about the covenant, we can never appreciate the covenant until we see what else is we're reminded of when we see the rainbow. First of all, why did there have to be a rainbow in the first place? The rainbow came because what? Because a great flood had come. Before we can ever appreciate grace, before we can ever say thank you and be humbly grateful for the grace of the covenant-keeping God, we must first see the first reason that the rainbow had to be there to begin with. And what is that? The rainbow reminds us, whenever you see the rainbow, let the rainbow remind you of sin, not as you see sin, but as God sees sin. Let's go back and read in Genesis chapter 6 to see what God thinks about sin. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in earth shall die. Do you see, my friend, sin as God sees sin? When God saw that there was wickedness that covered the earth, it repented Him, it grieved Him at His very heart. This is the creation that I made, and this is the creation that I said, this is good and very good. When God created man, when God created the waters, when God created the mountains, when God created the beasts, everything was good and very good. And what did man do with that good creation? Man took and he desecrated that creation, and he began to serve himself with that creation, and violence and wickedness filled the land, filled the world. And God said, you know what? I have had my fill with sin. Enough is enough. I will destroy the earth completely. And listen to the great destruction that God brought. The complete destruction that God brought as a result of sin. Look at chapter 7, verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance that was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. This words that we just read are almost unimaginable.
He repeats himself several times. He says, listen, he says, every man, every woman, every child, every beast, everything, all in his nostrils was a breath of life, complete and total and utter destruction brought upon the earth by God. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? We think of God in a different way, don't we? A God is a Santa Claus. A God who is a completely forgiving God, is a pushover God, who says, "Oh, I know you sinned, but you know you tried hard, so my goodness, well, I'm just going to forget about that one." That's not God, though, my friends. It's not God at all. You think about the recent events of the last few weeks. You even go back to last year. Remember the tsunami? Incredible sight, that tsunami. Didn't really affect us here, but those people in Indonesia, in Thailand, in India, those places over there, the destruction from that tsunami was so complete, so awful, that two American ex-presidents, President Clinton and older President Bush, devoted several months of their time to raising funds, to helping out, to help those people recover from the tsunami. Now, you would think an ex-president is a pretty important person, wouldn't you? Two of the most important people in all the world spent some of their time trying to raise funds to help the victims of the tsunami. It was a terrible worldwide disaster. A terrible event. And then you go back to 2 weeks ago and the events of Hurricane Katrina. Almost unimaginable destruction there in Mississippi and Louisiana and in Alabama. Thousands of people without homes, without jobs. Thousands of people without all the things they had enjoyed before. And you think, wow, it's terrible. Our newspapers give it the headlines for day after day after day after day after day. But you know what? That tsunami and that hurricane, you know what? They actually only affected people that were just a few miles inland. Did you realize that? They actually only affected people that were just a few miles inland. In the tsunami, if you live 3 or 4 miles away from the ocean, you're safe, aren't you? But you know what, my friends? In the great flood, when God poured out His judgment and showed His hatred and His inability to deal with sin, it wasn't just a few miles inland that you could go. It was complete and utter and total destruction. Now, every man, every woman, every child, you know, we think of sin in categories, don't we? We think of sin in the categories like a scale of 1 to 10. And then maybe the 10 sins are things like murder and rape and things like that. And the 1 sins are just our little white lies and our little times of laziness and those kinds of things. My friends, with God, there is no scale of 1 to 10. There is no category of 1 to 10 with God, my friends. Every sin is black. Every sin is dark. And you see the hatred and the anger of God against sin here in Genesis. In Psalm 7, let's read what God says about sin. Oh, my friends, this morning, my desire is to get you and get me to see sin as God sees sin and not how we view sin. We commonly forgive our own sins very easily. We brush off our own sins and say, well, you know, I'm just a weak person, but God knows and God will forgive. My friends, let us hate sin with a great hatred. Listen to what God says in Psalm 7. Verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you hear that? God's anger with sin, God's anger with wickedness does not lapse. It does not go away, but it is constant. It is a constant anger. It is a boiling, constant anger with sin. God hasn't changed He hasn't gotten old, and He hasn't mellowed over the last few hundred or few thousand years. God's anger with sin is constant, and it is continual. Because keep reading. If he turn not, that is, if the wicked turn not, he will whet his sword. What does that mean? God is whetting his sword. You ever seen a whetstone? Well, what is that? It's where you sharpen your knife, where you sharpen your sword. God is sharpening his sword against sin. He hath bent his bow. Listen to this language. It says God is bending back his bow. He is pulling the arrow back. He is bending his bow, aiming his bow at the wicked. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. That's some strong language, isn't it? God is whetting his bow. He is angry with the wicked every day. He's wetting his sword. He is bending back his bow. He is preparing for him the instruments of death against sin. I want to ask you, how do you view sin? How do you view sin in your own life? I don't believe there's anybody in this world, probably, that has any sense about them, who would say, no, I'm not a sinner. We all know we're sinners. But how does it really affect you? You say, well, I'm a sinner, but yeah, everybody's a sinner. So what? What's the big deal? What's the big problem if I'm a sinner? The big problem, my friends, is that God cannot dwell with sin. That God cannot behold sin. That God cannot put up with sin. And God hates sin with a tremendous hatred. In the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about the law. And he is talking about sin. And he is talking about what the law has done for him. And he says here in verse 11 of Romans 7, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, sin deceives, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law was holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What does Paul say the law does for him? What does the law do for Paul? The law is good, right? And the law shows sin to Paul, that sin might appear to be sin. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that sin might appear to be sin? What that means, my friends, is that sin, we know that we're sinners. We know that we've fallen. But he said, I want sin to appear to be what it really is to you. That it might appear to be not just a sin, not just, oh, well, a sin, not a shrug-off type thing, but it might appear to be you to be exceeding sinful. My friends, we all pray for revival. We all want God to fill our congregations and fill our churches and have people that are on fire for God. My friends, we will never, ever, ever see revival in our own lives and lives of our churches and lives of our community and lives of our nation. We will never, ever, ever see true, lasting revival unless sin becomes exceeding sinful to each one of us. Where we can say, guess God, I know that you hated sin so bad that you destroyed the whole earth. Listen. When I think of the flood, I think of God destroying just a bunch of murderers. That's not what it was it? There were people in the flood that we probably would consider good. Old people, young people, little children, big children. People in the prime of their life. My friends, let me tell you, God hates sin. And He says, let sin appear to be exceeding sinful to where you and I cannot become too comfortable with sin. Oh, that God today, that every time we see the rainbow, He reminds us that God has sent judgment against the world, and that God would remind us to make sin appear to be exceeding sinful to us, and we would never become comfortable with sin, or justify sin, or even ignore sin in our own lives. So number one, the rainbow reminds us of how God sees sin, not just as we see sin. Number two, closely aligned with this, the rainbow reminds us that although God has promised to never destroy the earth by water again, the rainbow reminds us that there is a judgment that is future, a judgment that is coming, a judgment that is certain and sure. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read exactly this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 1 of 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken therefore before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? I'll ask you today, have you ever run into a scoffer? One who hates God. One who laughs at you for your faith. One who mocks you for your faith. Have you ever seen that? Do you grow tired of that? Is it somebody they're getting away with what they're doing? And their life is pleasant? Are you like David at times when you grow jealous of the wicked? You become envious of the wicked? Oh, my friends, let us come into the house of God. Let us come to the Word of God and see the end of all those that scoff and hate God. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said, for a long time, things are continuing the same way they have been, and you keep talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and judgment and all these things. Well, let me tell you, let me ask you, where is He? Where is He? He hasn't come for a long time. Where is He? Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perish. He said they have forgotten something. They have forgotten that there used to be an old earth, and the old earth, everybody that lived in the old earth, perished in the water. They forgot that. And they also forgotten this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, all the earth, all the heavens, everything since the flood, which are now, are what? By the same word that created the world, the same word that sent the flood to destroy the world, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. My friends, if those people in New Orleans had just gotten out of New Orleans like they were told to, they wouldn't have perished. It's as simple as that. Now, I feel sorry for them. I'm sorry that they've been hurt, and some of them couldn't have got out. But the people that could have gotten out and didn't get out, they're foolish, aren't they? If they had just gotten out of there, they would have been safe, right? Let me tell you something, my friends. In this last day of judgment, in this last day of judgment, there is no escaping the floods of wrath. There is no escaping the fire of God. It says He's going to come down with 10,000 of His saints in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all of them that know not God, and all of them and all their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed against God and against His Word. There is no escaping, my friends. There is no mountain too high. My friends, in the flood, the waters even cover the mountains. Can you imagine that? There is no escaping. There is no place to escape the wrath of God that's coming against sin. This earth will be destroyed by the mighty wrath and fierce wrath of God against sin, and wickedness will be banished forevermore. What does that mean to the child of God then? What does that mean to you and me? What do I take from this today? Well, first of all, my friends, to see the wrath and the judgment of God that He will bring against all wickedness, it should make you and I so incredibly humbly grateful to know what we've been spared. To know the judgment that we have been spared from should make us humbly at the feet of the cross all the day. My friends, there should never be a time when pride, when we say, this is not what I deserve when things happen to us in life. There should never be a time when we say, I deserve better than this. My friends, we should humbly be on our knees before God, contrite and humble and grateful, saying, hungry and faint and poor, Lord, we stand before You. We bow before You. We worship You, Lord, for sparing us from the great wrath that is certain and sure against sin. Because, my friends, you and I are sinners too. And the only thing that separates you and I from all the people that would be destroyed in the last judgment is the grace and the mercy of God. But also, what should we take from this? We also should remember the same God who sent the flood, the same God who by His grace has saved us, the same God has not suggested to you, He has commanded you, be ye holy as I am holy. That's not a suggestion for a successful life. That's not what He's giving. He's saying, this is not a commandment. Be ye holy as I am holy. The last thing that we should take from this is I know that you get tired, you get weary, you get tired of the sin. You get tired of fighting sin in your own life. And you get tired of the sin that you see around you. You get tired of the temptations. And you get tired of the people that mock and hate God and drag His name right through the mud. You get tired, you get weary, don't you? Well, my friends, to know about the coming and certain and complete judgment of God, my friends, let me tell you what James would say. He would say to every child of God who's weary, he would say, be patient. Be patient. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians, and brethren, rest with us. Because God's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God. Be patient, my friends, unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. No better words have ever been heard than to know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's on His way. The King is coming back. The King is returning, and He's going to make all things right. He is a vindication. He will vindicate Himself against sin. He will vindicate Himself against evil. And He will vindicate you against all the enemies that you have. The wicked enemies that you have. Praise God. Be patient. Rest with us. Keep going. Don't quit. Oh, my friends, the temptation to quit in the Christian path comes to us often. Parents getting tired of raising the children and the responsibility that comes. You know what? This is not worth it. I think I'm just going to go and enjoy my life. People in the workplace fighting with temptation, fighting with lust, fighting with envy, whatever it may be. Say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm tired. I just quit. Problems in the church. People can't get along. You know what? I'm sick of it all. I just quit. My friends, we do not need quitters as Christians. We need people who know that the coming of the Lord draws nigh, and this is only temporary. We're on a journey, and judgment is coming, and victory is also coming for all those who are in Christ Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. There's success and overcoming in Jesus Christ, just as there is judgment on the wicked that will be complete and final and permanent. Now, for a few minutes, let's talk about the covenant. God says this rainbow is a token of a covenant. He told Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, "And I, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." God says, "Noah, I will establish with you a covenant." And what was the covenant that God sent to him? He said, as long as there is the earth remains, both seed time and harvest and cold and hot and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And he also promised him that as long as the earth remains, he will never, ever, ever send a flood again to destroy the earth. Well, those are some wonderful natural blessings that I'm thankful for. But I believe there is spiritual significance, spiritual meaning behind the natural blessings of the covenant that he promised. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll turn there, but in 1 Peter 3, he tells us that the flood and the saving in the flood and in the ark was a picture of something spiritual, right? He says, whereas baptism, talking about baptism, 1 Peter 3, and he says, the like figure, just like when Noah was spared in the ark, baptism is also a picture of a saving. It's a picture of something greater, a picture of the spiritual. And I believe the covenant promises that God made to Noah are a picture or are a part of the eternal, everlasting covenant of grace that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit voluntarily entered into to save sinful man. And this covenant of grace, this covenant that we see, we found that this covenant is a covenant of grace. The first covenant that God made was in Genesis chapter 2 or 3, where God told Adam, he says, Adam, if you eat, you can have all the trees of all, you can have all the fruit of all the trees, but the one fruit you cannot eat, that is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. Adam, if you don't eat of this fruit, you'll have blessings, you'll have happiness, you'll have bliss, you'll have perfect harmony, no sin, no problems. But Adam, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. My friends, that was a covenant that was based on works, wasn't it? That was a promise that was based on a covenant based on conditions. Adam, here's your happiness, here's your blessings, here's your joy, but here's the condition. You must not eat of this fruit. I want you to know that in this covenant with Noah, there are no conditions. It is solely a covenant of grace. Look in Genesis chapter 6 to see these beautiful words. Remember what's happening here. Don't forget the scene. Remember the verse in Psalm 7? God has had His fill with wickedness. He is angry with the wicked every day. He is whetting His stone against sin. Whetting His sword against sin. He is bending back His arrows against sin. He is preparing the instruments of death. He is getting ready to destroy the whole earth completely. Annihilate it with water. And right in the middle of this horrible and angry and vengeful scene, we find these words in Genesis 6 and verse 8. More beautiful words I believe have ever been spoken. Listen to these words. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was there that separated Noah from every other man in the world? What was there that differentiated Noah? What was there that made Noah so special and that made Noah allowed to be saved from this awful and terrible destruction? What was there about Noah? It was that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'll ask you, I'll tell you, my friends, if the story of your life is that you will one day, that you have a hope of heaven, and that one day you will cross over Chile Jordan, and you will go to rest in the presence of God forever and forever and forever, and you will enjoy perfect happiness with Jesus Christ, and you will bow to His feet and you will worship Him. If that is your story, my friends, let me tell you, it's because you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's all it could be. This covenant is only an absolutely unilateral covenant. There are no conditions that each one must meet. It's simply God saying, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will be there for you. It's a picture of the eternal covenant of grace, of salvation that comes to man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, my friends, my one hope, my one reason for getting up in the morning is that somewhere there are words written that Isaac Guest found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It won't be because of how smart I am, or how diligent I am, or how able I am, or how much money I have to give, or whatever it may be, my friends, it will only be because I, in my miserable, wretched state, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember now, my friends, we're talking about sin and judgment now for about 30 minutes today, and it's even more awful than I can tell you. God is angry every day. But on the side of that, it also says that Isaac Guest, Noah in the Bible, Leroy Rhodes, Mark Peterson found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, praise God for the covenant of grace that God formed before the world began to save sinful human wretches like you and me. But I want you to know that the blessings of this covenant cannot come until first there is a sacrifice. In chapter 8 of Genesis, Noah comes down out of the ark. And the very first thing he does is he builds an altar to offer a sacrifice unto God. I want you to listen to the words of Genesis 8 and verse 20 and 21. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah offers a sacrifice to God. Listen to the next words. They're key. They're beautiful. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. Here's the picture. First there's sin. Then there's judgment. Then there's a sacrifice. And then there's God smelling a sweet savour in His nostrils. Where have we seen this before? After God smells the sweet savour in His nostrils, He then says, I will bless you. I will bless you. Never again will you be destroyed by flood again. Where's this seen before? Turn to Isaiah 53. Even mentioning the words Isaiah 53 ought to send tingles up your spine. It ought to send thoughts of joy into your heart just hearing the words Isaiah 53. But I want to remind you that Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the death of your Redeemer, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 53, I want us to read such these familiar words and again fall in love with the wonderful truths. It says in verse 4, Surely He hath borne our griefs. Is that your hope today, Billy Roy? He hath borne my griefs. He has carried my sorrows. Why? Because I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5, He was wounded, not for His own transgressions. My friends, He was wounded for my transgressions. It was my sins that were placed upon Him. He was made to be sin for me. Is there a Redeemer out there? Or do you have a personal Redeemer? My friends, you must have a personal Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, Listen to what it says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, does this verse describe you? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And yet what happens? And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What words. Let's read here though in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. You ready for this? And shall be satisfied. My friends, Noah offered the sacrifice before God of clean animals. What does it say about God? It says that God smelled a sweet savor. In Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ is wounded. He is bruised. He is chastised. He is beaten. He is stricken. He is spitted upon. He is stabbed. He is nailed to the cross. And my friends, at the end of the day, what does God smell? God is satisfied with what Christ has done on the offering. He smells a sweet savor, my friends. Praise God that God smells a sweet savor. My friends, there is no one else. There is no one else. It's the altar that sanctifies the gift. There is no one else who can stand upon the cross and satisfy God. My friends, God will pour out wrath, but it'll be a wrath that will destroy and not a wrath that will satisfy Him and bring you back in fellowship with Him. But when God poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ, it wasn't a wrath only to destroy. It was a wrath to satisfy His hatred against sin and bring pardon upon sinful man. Oh, praise God. Praise God for the Son, Jesus Christ. Where does a rainbow come from? A rainbow comes as the sun, right? The sun shines on the droplets of water as the stormy clouds recede back into the horizon. So the sun arises, shines on the water, the storm is receding. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. Praise God for the rainbow. It's a picture of Jesus Christ rising as the stormy clouds of God's wrath recede against sinful man. Because the sun has arisen with healing in His wings. Oh, my friends, anybody else, if it were you, if it were me, anybody else could stand upon that cross and we could die very well, but we could not bring a sweet smell into the nostrils of God the Father. We could not satisfy God the Father, but praise God, Jesus Christ was capable, He was able, He was perfect, and He was willing to go to that cross and satisfy God's wrath. So on the basis of that, on the basis of Isaiah 53, and the sacrifice of what God has done, we can now read Isaiah 54. Let's start reading starting in verse 4. The first words I want to read to you are the words I started off with Friday night. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us in satisfying the wrath of God and carrying our iniquities and bearing our sorrows, on the basis of that, we can read these words. Fear not. Fear not. My friends, the judgment and the wrath of God is a scary thing. It's going to happen. It's going to come soon and very soon. It's going to happen. My friend, I can tell you that if you are covered in the blood of the Lamb, if you have a love today for Jesus Christ, I can tell you, fear not. If you don't care anything about Jesus Christ, you have every reason to be very scared and very fearful. But if you love Jesus Christ, I can tell you, fear not. Let's keep reading. Thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Listen to this next words. Do you have some regrets in your life? Do you have some past sins that haunt you today? Do you wish you could go back and do some things over? Well, let me tell you, my friends, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Praise God, Leroy. You can forget the shame and the iniquity of your youth that haunts you. Fear not. You won't be ashamed. And shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Listen to verse 5. For thy Maker, God, The judge of the earth is also thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou hast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Listen to the next words. Listen to the next words. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn. Remember the covenant? The rainbow, the token of the covenant? Remember, God says, He said, I remember the waters of Noah. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. Listen to what God has promised to you, my friends. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee. Did you hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. God says, I have sworn, this is, I have promised that the waters of Noah shall never go over thee again. I have also sworn I will not be wroth with any of my people, any of those who are my covenant people. Oh, can you not rejoice in the God of the rainbow this morning? For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Praise God. I want to tell you, my friends, the rainbow's apex, its height, its arch, is way up in heaven. But thank God its ends descend to the lowest parts of the earth. Its beginning is all in heaven where God the Father reigns. Where God the Father chose a people. Where God the Father sent His Son voluntarily. And where the Son gladly and voluntarily and happily and willingly went to the cross and satisfied the wrath of God. And I want you to know that the effect of that covenant reaches down to places even where you are. You can forget the shame of your youth. You forget the iniquities and the past sins that haunt you and grieve you to your face. You forget those and you go forward. Jesus Christ, God would say to you, when you see the rainbow, remember the covenant that God... But you know what else? You know what else? It's not just you that remembers, that looks upon the rainbow. In this same chapter 9, listen to what God says in verse 14 and 15. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. You know who else looks upon the rainbow, my friends? It's not just you that looks upon the rainbow with joy. But God says, whenever I put a rainbow in the sky, I myself will look at the rainbow, that I may remember that I have my covenant and have mercy upon you. In Revelation 4, describes the throne of God. In verse 3 it says, above the throne, there's a rainbow. Where God remembers His mercy. And God remembers what His Son. And God remembers His promise. We're almost out of time. I'm going to tell you three more things. The other thing that we should see when we see the rainbow, that we should be reminded of the sovereignty of God. People say, I don't see how in the world that God could be involved in tragedy. Well, my friends, the flood is the greatest tragedy that has ever existed in our world's history. You know who sent the rainbow? God. I mean, who sent the flood? God sent the flood. God is in control. And the very fact that this earth has not yet never seen another flood is because God is in control. He's in control of nature, He's in control of elements, and He's in control of man. It's just in passing. But next, I want you to see in the rainbow, I want you to be reminded, when you see the rainbow, I want you to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Turn to Psalm 89, the faithfulness of God. You see, I believe that every time God sees a rainbow up in the sky, it is as if He is shouting to all of us. As if He's screaming to us, see, I told you so. Has it flooded yet? No, I didn't think so. Haven't heard it yet. You know why I haven't heard it? Because I am faithful. I am faithful. I am faithful to my promises. My friends, you may doubt some things in this world, but let me tell you, don't doubt the promises. Don't doubt the faithfulness of God. The God who promised He will never destroy the earth by flood again is faithful to that promise. He's been faithful for thousands of years now, and He will remain faithful to all of His promises. God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Listen to these words in Psalm 89. Speaking of Christ, calls Him David here, prophetic picture of Christ, Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall also strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness after afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep with him, for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Listen to this. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children, listen to these words, verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression. Let's stop right there. We said how that God hates sin. God cannot put up with sin. God destroyed the whole earth because of sin. And now it says, if the children of God, if my children don't keep my commandments, if they don't keep my statutes, what will God do? Will He come with that whetted sword? Will He come with that arm, that bow? Will He come and destroy everybody, all His children who don't keep His commandments? What does it say? Then will I visit their transgression with the sword. That's not what it says, is it? Then will I visit their transgression with the rod. And their iniquity with stripes. Did you hear that? God is so faithful to His covenant that He won't destroy you, Brother Dave, even though you have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. But He is so faithful to you and so merciful to you and loves you so much that He will instead visit it with a rod. He will spank you. He will chastise you and He will bring you back into fellowship with Him. God loves you too much to allow you to just go on your merry way just to say, well, I'm saved now, so I'm going to go on my way. No, God loves you enough to chastise you and to bring you back. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Isn't that good? When our faith fails, when our faithfulness fails, falls flat on the ground, God says, my loving kindness, I will not stop, and I will not allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. You have a faithful God. Aren't you glad for that? A God that is faithful to His covenant. Faithful to the promise that He will never allow you to be destroyed by flood, by fire, any other way. If you're one of His. Oh, my friends, if you're one of His this morning, then I would encourage you to repent. To let that be known by coming up here and humbly following the Lord in baptism. The picture of the salvation that God has wrought for sinful man. I want to leave you by saying it's grace. It's all about grace. That's the point of the message this morning. You see, we can never appreciate grace until we understand sin. When we understand sin, not just sin as it's the big blob out there, but I personally am a sinner, then we can appreciate grace. When I was thinking of these thoughts, I thought about a song that the author Steve Green sings. And the chorus goes like this. He says, strength in my weakness, joy through the pain, hope when I'm helpless, loss my greatest gain. Then he says, by His own hand and faithfulness, He steers me toward a distant shore. And the wind that billows in the sail says this. It says, grace, grace, and nothing more. That's the message. May you take that to heart. and live a life full of thanks for the grace of God in your life. May God bless you.